Because the title of the message, it's only one verse, it's verse 10, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Then it goes into putting on the armor of God. So that's what we want to do this morning. But I want to, as we begin the message, I want us all to stand together. Stand together, and this is going to be a song, but it's really a prayer. And if you realize all the songs that we do sing, they're really prayer songs. I mean, they're, you know, fill us with the Holy Spirit and just praise of the Lord. So you can follow after me, and we'll sing it through a couple times. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Again, all of us. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Now we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Father, as we begin this study, this message, Lord, I do pray that you fill us to overflowing. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you be seated? And you can turn with me in Ephesians chapter 6. I read it. But it's only verse 10, and then read beyond that for next time, at least. But if you haven't been with us, it's a series that we've titled Riches in Christ. And the first three chapters, it explains our riches, who we are and what we have in Christ, those riches. We've talked about that. We said that we've been predestined for adoption into God's family, the family of God. He's redeemed us. He's taken us out of the condition that we were in the world and brought us to himself. He's given us forgiveness. His grace has been lavished upon us. And when we think about grace, it's unmerited favor, or you don't earn it. God just does it for you if you open to it. He just gives you all of himself if you're willing. He sealed us also with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the first three chapters. He's also seated us in heavenly places. God sees us there right now. You don't see yourself because you're sitting here in the chairs, but he sees us eternally there already as a believer in Christ. Also, we find that he calls us saints, or called out ones, called out from that worldly life into a life where we now serve him and we love him. He calls us citizens of heaven, and also he's given us gifts. Every person has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit, and probably a number of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Also, he says we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ inherits is ours. Everything that he has are ours, the Bible says. And it says that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, we have that. That's what God has done for us. Because of who we are and what we have, Paul says, now walk. Here's how you're to live. Here's how you're the manner of life you're to walk in. Here's who you are to be out of the world. Now in Christ, you're in the world, but not of the world. You're a witness, an example for Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, and all those riches anyone that comes in to faith in Christ will have. And so here's how we're to walk. And we've dealt with that in chapters 4 to chapter 6. And he lists many of the ways that we're to walk. It's practical Christianity, how we as Christians are to live. We're to live in love,
love is the dominant factor in our life. We're to be in unity one with another. There shouldn't be any division in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, there is. But unity, we're to walk in the Spirit-led life instead of the flesh life. Remember how the flesh led us? What should I eat? What should I drink? What should I wear? What should I do to satisfy myself? Now it says the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, now leads us, not the flesh. And we're to live in the gifting that God has given us, using those gifts for the benefit of others. And not, he tells us, don't be like children, like little kids tossed, you know, in your spiritual life, tossed by winds of doctrine, going every which way with false doctrines. But he says, be mature believers, grown up in Christ, not just a baby, but, you know, you've got logged in years in Christ, so be mature in that way. And then walk even as Jesus walked. Remember, imitators of God? Well, walked as Jesus walked. He gives the negative, not in drunkenness, what you used to do, what we used to do in the old life, not in that way, but he says in the positive, your life filled with joy and filled with thanksgiving. That's really the hallmark of a Christian. Joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now Paul, he concludes this. He concludes all that he's talking about for this last section, which is very important because Paul says, finally, brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He puts an emphasis on that. Out of everything else he said, the finally. He's emphasized what he's about to talk about. This is important, he's saying. This is of special concern. He realizes even though we might have the best instruction, boy, Paul teaching us, giving us this, or hearing just good messages on K-Lite Radio, and having right intention in our life, we may start strong in the Lord. Start really strong, running the race with endurance. But then only lured away and fallen prey to our adversary, the devil. You see, that could happen, and it has happened, and I've seen it, and praise the Lord, there are those that have come back from that. But why do you fall prey? Well, the weakness of our flesh. We can't walk in the flesh, but it's the weakness of our flesh. You see, Jesus, he said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's why we don't depend upon our feelings and our flesh to try to live this Christian life. The Spirit's willing, yeah, but the flesh is weak. In fact, he said to Peter, Satan has requested, or he's asked permission to sift you as wheat. And I think many times you find that we as Christians, we feel like we're being sifted by the enemy in our Christian faith. But Paul is, he's pointing out the danger of the Christian walk. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a bed of roses. It's not a playground, but it's a battleground. And that's what he's getting into in these next verses. We're only going to do one this morning, but that's what he's getting into. We're in a battleground. So we need to have strength outside of ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit being upon us to be a witness and overcome the temptation of the enemy, have divine power to defeat the works of the enemy that want to come in our life. So that's what he's talking about. But first things first, you see, before we put on the armor of God, before we do that, we need to know who our enemy is. Oh, I know I've mentioned it already, but I was thinking about a story in World War I. When it broke out, the war ministry in London sent a coded message to one of the British outposts in a rural area of Africa. It read, "War declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district." The war ministry received a prompt reply. "Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and 1 American. Please advise immediately who we're at war at." Who we're at war with. You see, I think a lot of times we just deal with warfare, but we don't know where it's coming from. the world, the flesh, the devil, but we're struggling. We're like in a, you know, a cat in a paper bag, you know, and we're trying to get out. Well, the devil is our enemy, and that's why he says, finally, be strong. You see, there's our part. That's the faith part. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's his part. His strength given to us. There's the faith part, and then there's God's part. Our part is the faith part. But, you know, when I say that, and I even read this, I wonder, how do you know when we're walking in God's strength and it's not in our own strength? You know, is there evidence to recognize when his power is working and his strength is operating and not mine? Is there a way to understand that? I think, do we think it's like, well, most cars now have cruise control in their car. Is it like kind of like putting the car in cruise control when God is running our life and his power is in our life and we just enjoy the ride, even getting in the back seat? Well, no, not exactly. You could put it in cruise control, but you still need to be in the steering wheel. You know, he's promised to give his power, but still we're walking in that power. We're still walking. We're still doing the things God wants us to do. And so what does it mean, strong in the Lord? Well, first of all, it's important to recognize that God is ready and willing to give us his power for any situation that we're facing. And maybe you're facing some difficulty this morning or this week or last week. You see, Paul prayed previously for them when we were going through the riches in Christ. He had prayed for their life being filled with God's power when he said in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16 and 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man or the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So the inner man or the inner person, that's the deepest part of our being. Everything else flows from there. That inner part of who you are. It's a place of personality where personality is formed. It's either being formed by the world or it's being formed by the Lord. And also the core of our existence affecting our mood and our attitudes, our disposition, our morality, that comes from the inside. That's the inner man or the inner person compared to the outer. Well, we can change the outer, can't we? But that doesn't affect, well, it could affect the inner. I mean, if we go around and we're maybe angry and maybe hard on somebody, or we're carnal or we're evil in a way, it does affect us on the inside all day long, especially in the home life, it does. So we can affect by how we act outwardly. But you see, the outward, the Bible says, is decaying. It's temporary. It's like a tent, the Bible says. We're like a tent. And the older you get, the more you realize my inner person, my inner man, needs to be strengthened. As Paul says in Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. There, the outer, okay? Whatever you put on, you know, whatever the outward is, you know, you can change your hair color, you can grow a beard, you can put makeup on, you can have cosmetic surgery, you can lose weight or gain weight, you can have the piercings, you can have the tattoos, whatever you do, you change your eye color, and it's all outward. So it's going to fade. It's not going to last. It's not going to go into eternity. It's only temporal. It's only a temporal kind of deal. And so, you know, it used to be actually a generation ago when I was a kid growing up, they used to have, you know, usually the Navy guys would get tattoos and, you know, sometimes a big-chested guy, he'd get a destroyer on his chest, a tattoo destroyer. Hey, just get old enough, it's going to be a sunken destroyer, you know, because you're getting old. The outward's decaying. I mean, Fabio, those romantic novels, you see his hair, he's got this, you know, physique. Fabio is now Flabio, you know? I mean, the old age, actually it looks pretty good if you go online, but it doesn't last, but the Spirit does. You see, it's only the Holy Spirit that can change the inside. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it comes upon us for a purpose of being a witness for God, a witness for Christ, and living this Christian life in a way where, you know, it glorifies God. It glorifies God and gets us through the hard times, gets us through the difficult times. Don't think that those that you admire in the ministry, Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or any of those, didn't go through trials. They went through severe trials. But it's the Holy Spirit that got them through and will get us through. In Nestle's Greek, this term finally, it's literally finally, finally. It's two. It says it's an emphasis. And it's to empower or to endure. And it's from the word dunamis or dynamite. It's God's dynamite power in us, empowering by the Holy Spirit upon us and working in us and through us. And so the exhortation, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, it's given in the context of a continual empowering. When you came to church, were you asking God, just Holy Spirit, fall upon me so that I get what you want me to get, you know, at church. I meet who you want me to meet. Give me divine appointments. All excited about God walking you through the day today and being used of God. Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's a continual empowering. I constantly pray for it. I pray even during my message, I pray for the Holy Spirit, you know, because sometimes I feel like I'm going astray. But you see, it's a continual praying for the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, why is that? Why is it a constant praying? Because we as believers, we're prone to lose heart, get discouraged at what the world throws at us, what life throws at us. It's not a cakewalk, not at all. You see, Paul is in prison. He's writing this. He's in prison. He knows what it is to suffer and to go through tough times. But he says we've got to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit because, as Walter Martin used to say, we're leaky vessels. We're leaky vessels, and God's power tends to leak out when troubles come in. I don't know when trouble comes in your life, if you're all happy and joyful and that kind of thing. The Bible says be joyful. Why? Because God's there. He's, you know, he's there. He's going to see you through. This is why we're to constantly replenish. Not for salvation. You're already saved. The Holy Spirit is in you, but the Holy Spirit upon you, his power. Ephesians 5:18, remember when we were there? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But literally it's be being filled with the Holy Spirit over and over. Because we find that we get into difficulties, we get into places where it's easy to lose heart, when expectation turns to disappointments, I'm sure with a show of hands, there have been a lot with maybe all of us, expectations turn to disappointment. When the real doesn't match up with the ideal of what you are and what you want to be, I find that I'm always struggling with that. What I know God wants me to be and what I want to be, and I fall short of that. Well, I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, that's what I pray for. And that's why he's saying, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, what we thought would happen in our Christian life, and it never does, that's tough. We get discouraged. We disappoint ourselves. Others disappoint us. We disappoint others. Or circumstances seem to turn against us. And we need a filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to look away from that and look to God. You see, at that point, the need for strength outside of ourselves, because we tried to draw the resource up from ourselves. Oh, we're saved, but we need that Holy Spirit upon us, that power to get us through and to find that our tank is on empty, you know, and so spiritual empty. We used to have a Volvo. I think it was, I forgot what year it was. It was in the 70s. But that Volvo, it, you know, after it turned 100,000 miles, we kept driving it. So I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of miles it ran. But the gas gauge stopped working. The odometer didn't work. And I think we just eventually gave the car away. But because I didn't know when it was empty, but one of the good things, when it was getting very low, and probably the last gallon, the fuel tank would gurgle. You'd have this gurgling sound. Like if you're drinking a soda, you get to the bottom, you want to get that last quarter inch, and you're slurping through the straw. That's kind of what it sounded like. So I knew, boy, I better get to the gas station and replenish the gas in the car. But you see, the power to go on and do God's will, to serve Him on an empty tank, empty spiritually, that's tough. And we need a replenishing. I read a story of Joe DiMaggio, the great Hall of Fame home run hitter for the New York Yankees. He once asked his teammate, Lefty Gomez, how to answer sports writers when they ask him where his great power came from. What should he say? Lefty told him, "Don't worry about that. It's when they ask you where your great power went is when it's time to worry." I think sometimes, you know, when you're all filled with the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden something happens and you're not, people can tell. People see it in our life. They see when we're down, discouraged. They see when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you can't assume that since the power of the Holy Spirit was with you and upon you yesterday, that it's always going to be upon you. Or that time when you had hands laid on you and the Spirit overwhelmed you and maybe you spoke in tongues or you prophesied or something, you think, oh, it's always going to be that way. Well, it was good then, but now you need a fresh filling. It's an over and over thing. Remember Samson throwing off the Philistines? And then, as he said, "The Philistines are upon you," he said, "I will go out as other times." But he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. We've got to be careful that, I know Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," but it's a lot different when we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. We can find that we're fighting this spiritual battle in our flesh and alone, and we're just discouraged, we're wiped out, we want to give up. Well, that's just simply a sign that we've not come to the presence of God and ask Him for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the inner person, the inner man is like, I kind of look at it as a car engine that needs oil. It needs oil. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit. They used to anoint kings and prophets, and the oil would drip down Aaron's beard and that kind of thing, and it was a sign of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the oil flows in the car, the engine runs smoothly, and it runs with power. Without oil, I had a friend, he was going to junk this car. It didn't have any oil in it, but he just ran the thing, and it had black smoke coming out of the exhaust pipe, and the engine just froze. And then he had the thing towed to the junkyard. I think we could freeze up, you know, because of the lack of the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, not be towed to the junkyard, but be towed into the presence of God. Lord, give me that fresh filling. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to go through what I'm going through and to live a life of victory, to see the enemy defeated and to see overcoming the sin nature and the very thing that I'm going through. You see, sometimes in the midst of maybe sin or a backslide, or you've been so weak and done so much wrong, you think, well, why would God even want to do that in my life? I don't even want to go to Him because I don't think He would. Are you kidding? Well, I'm not worthy. Well, that's the very purpose that you go to Him. If you thought you were worthy, there would probably be a lack of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. But realizing that you're not worthy, the Bible says He does it according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. That's chapter 1, verse 8. And these are to sinful people just like us. Oh, we don't just run back to our old life and keep sinning and think it's nothing. No, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you, realizing you realize that you're not worthy. That's the Holy Spirit showing you that. But the Holy Spirit wants to show you that God's grace is greater than your unworthiness. J.I. Packer, he said, when grace exists, it reigns. It is the dominant factor in the situation. We need to let it be so in our life. You see, God delights to give us of the Holy Spirit, to give us all his goodness, all his grace. Remember, grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God gives it anyway, because that's who he is. That's how he delights in us. He doesn't expect us to pay back, you know, or to compensate him for all the good things that he's done. I find myself in my prayer time, I don't have a great vocabulary. I need my notes here because I have to think it out and put it on paper. I remember I talked to Chuck once, Pastor Chuck Smith, and I said, boy, Chuck, I'm really note bound. And Chuck goes, so am I. And I went, Chuck, you have a few notes there and you've got it. You've got a mental capacity that is amazing. So when I pray, I don't have a super long prayer language. I like to pray in tongues, but I just thank the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. You know, where you pray the Psalms, David, as David goes through his trials, put yourself in that place and let you be like David and pray those things. And then when David comes out of it and praises the Lord, you come out of it and praise the Lord. Oh, that's so good. So good. But you see, God, he gives his grace just because of who he is. He delights in those things. And for us to try to pay him back, are you kidding? Do you want to insult God? He doesn't want us to pay him back. We don't compensate him. He does it because he is riches, the riches of his glory. You see, God's grace, it reigns. It reigns in all of our life, in all of the church life. His greatest joy is to bless his kids. You have kids? Do you have grandkids? Do you have great-grandkids? You just want to bless them. You want to see the smile on their face. You want to see them come up and hug grandpa and just rejoice. And that's God for you. You don't wait for them to, okay, let's see how you mow that lawn. You're not doing it the way I want it done. He doesn't do that. Don't you get it? He's the initiator. We're the responder. We simply respond to him. We don't initiate, so he'll respond. We just respond in praise and glory and adoration. That's what we did this morning through our praise and through worshiping him. And John Newton, I like what story of John Newton, who was a corrupt sea captain, who was a slave trader. After his conversion, he wrote the song Amazing Grace. We all know that song. He once said, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. First, to see many people I did not expect to see. Second, to miss many people I expected to see. And third, the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. That's grace. When we see ourselves there, sometimes you think it's too good to be true. But it isn't. It's true. It's the word. You see, we're often surprised when God lavishes his grace upon us. I look back, I got saved in the early 70s, and now I'm in my later 70s. I look back and I see what God has done, and actually I'm going out to the North Shore after the service. Mike Stangle is having his retirement celebration, and I'm gonna be out there with all the folks out there that basically when we were saved, you know, the formative years, and do a little, just share a little bit in that for Mike. But I look back there and I look here and I look around and I go, God, you are so amazing. Because we don't have a bunch of smart people on staff that makes this happen. But God brings people around and he makes this happen. And we just say, all glory be to God, great things he has done. In May, we're going to celebrate 20 years right here on the campus. Now, if you've only been here on the campus, you remember we were downtown at the Empress Theater, and even before that at McKinley High School. And so I look back and I just go, God, your grace It's so amazing. It's not what we have done, but it's what you have done. Andrew Murray said, grace is God's compassion on the unworthy. So what has God done? Well, on unworthy people, look at what God has done. That's how we see it. When Paul says, be strong, we're to take it that that's God's will. It's basically a command. It's what God wants in our life. In fact, in chapter 3, go back a couple chapters, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. That's God's will. That's what God wants for our life, for every believer. So expect it. So watch for it and wait to receive it. Our last song when we close is going to be one where we're just going to, it's a song of prayer to receive that. So maybe it'll be a fresh outpouring for you. Maybe it'll be a first time. But you see, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit by neglect or apathy. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit because of formalism and false humility and unbelief. We don't do God's word. We go by emotions or go by something that's false and phony. Ahaz, king of Judah, did. He grieved God's Holy Spirit. You might say quenched the Holy Spirit. God gave him the opportunity to experience God's grace and God's power, especially against the Syrians that were coming up against him. But Ahaz, this king, quenched the Holy Spirit. Isaiah spoke to him, that great prophet. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. God's saying, I'm going to bless you. You ask whatever. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Here is false humility. Here is apathy. Here is unbelief. I will not ask of the Lord. Then the Lord responded to him, verse 13, listen now, O house of David. Didn't even address him as Ahaz, just, O house of David. God's pretty much disgusted with him at this point. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Isaiah speaking to him about God. That was false humility. That was formalism. Ahaz, you know, he was kept from the promise of God, from experience all that God had for him. That is sad. When we, because of whatever reason, keep God from doing all that he wants to do. And he got a rebuke from God. It offends God when we don't take God at his word. When we go, well, I don't feel like it. Or maybe a willfulness. Yeah, God said that, but I'm going this way. Or maybe it's our ways instead of God's word. That's what Ahaz was doing. Don't let it be so in your life, especially when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, you being filled with the Holy Spirit, me being filled with the Holy Spirit, especially as we go into this spiritual warfare that we experience every day. But especially in the scriptures, when God tells us what to do about it. What to do about it. But when we substitute our feelings and all those things for God's word, you know, or maybe being too preoccupied or too lazy to act when God speaks, that's bad. And what happens here when we kind of take God out of the mix and put ourselves in there and walking in the flesh, that's perfect. The enemy loves that because the temptation comes, the sin comes, and what happens? We fall to the dictates of the enemy. And that's bad. And that's a shame for our life. And it's so easy. You know, backsliding is only one day away. It's only an hour away. It's whatever you put yourself in that mix and not walking in the spirit, but walking in the flesh. Hard place to be. You see, God wants to make us strong in the Lord. He wants to give us the strength of his might to be strong with power by the Holy Spirit. But you see, we have a part in it. Our part, be strong. Be, that's you, that's me. That's the faith part. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. His part is to dwell in our hearts, but our part is the faith part. My part, believing that God will do what he wants to do, what he's willing to do in my life. You see, that's to receive the Holy Spirit's power. And how? How do you do that? Well, it's by faith. It's by faith. Ask and you receive. We end off, we're going to do that. We're going to ask. But it's also walking by faith and not by sight. Because I need filling all the time, constantly. And I think so do you. You're probably not much different than me. But we need that fresh filling. And really, receiving the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not trusting our emotions. Well, I didn't feel anything when I prayed. So, is God's word not true because you don't feel it? Walk in it. Walk in that power. You see, don't look at the outward or the inward. Look at the upward. Look to him in faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So I think a lot of people, they're so stuck on emotions. If they don't feel it, they don't obey, or they don't believe the word of God, and it just leads them down a worldly path. I think of a story. Well, here, I mean, if we saw it all, we wouldn't need faith. And so, hope, you know, if you see, you don't need hope, you know. So, I read a story about a father down in the cellar, and his little boy came out and said, "Daddy, dinner's ready. Come on up." And the boy was peering into the cellar. The father was there, but it was dark in the cellar, and the boy couldn't see the father. But the father saw the silhouette of the boy, you know, standing outside as the sun was setting. And the dad said to the boy, "Hey, jump down to me, son." And the boy said, "Daddy, I can't see you." But the father said, "Yes, but I can see you." You see, that's the idea for us. God can see us, and his word sees us, and it transforms us. It judges us. Am I going to believe what I see and I feel and me? Or am I going to believe God? I want to jump into the Lord's arms because he sees. New Testament, when it talks about faith and believing or belief, it's some 500 times. That's the crucial part of our Christianity. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We need faith. We need it. It honors God, and God honors faith. He doesn't care what we look like. He doesn't care our great personality or lack of it, our dogged determination or our sweet disposition. He doesn't look that. He looks at the faith that we put in him, faith that we put in him, whoever we are. Again, Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of those who shrink back or lose heart to the destruction, but of those who have faith to the perseverance of the soul." You see, that's us. If you were to go one of the spies in the Promised Land, as they sent you in, as Moses sent you in, what would your report be? You see, God already gave his promise in Numbers 13:2, "Spy out the land which I am going to give you, give to the sons of Israel." And so they did. They sent 12 spies in. Well, 10 of those spies said, "The people are too strong, and the cities fortified and very large, and there are giants in the land. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight and theirs." Notice doubt. Doubt says, "We've had it. Can't do it." And yet God promised it. Well, that bad report sent them into a wilderness wandering for 40 years. Some Christians, because of doubt, no faith, they wander in their Christian life for that much time or more. You see, they had lost heart or they had shrunk back, as we mentioned here in Hebrews 10. But faith, what does faith say? Hey, they've had it. We can do it. Joshua and Caleb said, it is an exceeding good land. Don't fear the people. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But unfortunately, they had to wander in the wilderness with that first generation. But finally, Joshua and Caleb did go into the land. But notice all saw and heard the same thing. God said, I'm going to give you the land. You see, in the Bible, we all hear and see the same thing. But 10 of those that went into the land saw it through the eyes of unbelief, and 2 of them through the eyes of faith. Our faith is only as big as our God. How big is your God? If God is smaller than the giants, and you doubt, doubt will run your life. But if your God is bigger than any giant problem or any crisis situation, then faith rules your life from this point on and continually. You see, my part is faith. God's part is to fulfill his promises. That's it. It's that simple. And yet we're always looking around. We're always seeing all the problems that are happening, and we're just thinking, well, God's not working for me. Yeah, he is. He's just trying to get you from this infant stage, this baby pablum stage, into having the milk and meat of the word. That's what God's doing. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, I mean, he was with them, discipling them. I mean, it couldn't be much better to have your teacher as Jesus. He said, follow me. And he got him in a boat and he said, row across the Sea of Galilee. Well, he went and slept in the stern of the boat. Oh, it was fine. No faith needed. Leisurely cruise across the Sea of Galilee until a storm came up and the seas rose, but their faith didn't. Their faith was only manifest. And they cried out, we're going to perish. Jesus was there in the boat. And then Jesus said, Matthew 8:26, he said to them, why are you timid, you men of little faith? Mark says, of no faith. Luke says, where is your faith? But here, Matthew, you of little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Isn't it interesting? Before Jesus melt with a problem, he dealt with the disciples. Before God is going to deal with our problem, he's going to deal with us. Why do you doubt, Bill? Why are you looking at the circumstances? Why are you so all shook up? He's going to deal with me first. Then he'll deal with the problem. He'll deal with the issue at hand. You see, life can be like a storm. I mean, we can either panic or we can pray. We can either trust the Lord or we can reach for the Prozac or whatever else is going to calm you down and get you through. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you even to the end, even to the end. So when God says have faith, it's not just a statement, but it's a step. It's a step we take. No matter what is happening around us, I choose to believe. I choose that. I step out in faith to meet the daily situations that come upon me. The circumstances are not going to move me away from faith. Oh, I may feel emotionally, you know, out of sync a little bit, but coming right back to the faith, going into the Word of God, going into praising God, listening to a good message, and that. Faith grows in the soil of adversity. So if you're going through adversity right now, it's because God is strengthening you. He's developing faith in you. He promises to strengthen that inner man, that inner woman, that inner person. When trials, temptations, when adversity screams that this can't be the Lord that I'm going through, you've got to realize Jesus, if you can hear him, he's saying, I'm right here. I've got everything under control, and I will give you strength for that situation in that day. And also, you might realize that the Lord would say, I never promised to take you out of the trials, but I promise to be with you and strengthen you in the midst of the trials. So we're going to go through it. We just want to go through it in faith. In faith. But let me just close with this, just a couple more minutes. I'll close with this, and then I want to do a prayer song with all of us. And it's, you know, we'll be praying this. You know, it's not only that he strengthens us, but he brings good out of it. Whatever you're going through, he brings good out of it. Romans 8:28, some people's life verse. And we know, oh, there's faith. We know, that's faith, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Ah, you see, so he's not only working that difficult time for you and want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you can endure it and overcome the enemy, but he's bringing good out of it. The question is, are you filled? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And another question is, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And finally, the third question is, will you exercise faith and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, last scripture here, now suppose that one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, Jesus speaking here. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, evil because they have a sin nature, we all have a sin nature, but we do good for our kids. Here's the contrast. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. Hey, why don't we do what Jesus says right now? Why don't we do that right now? Why don't you stand with me as we end off? Let's do that. Let's ask him. Let's exercise the faith and ask him. It's a prayer song. We'll sing it through a couple times. You can follow me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Remember, it's asking in faith. And if that's you asking in faith, sing the prayer song with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us as a church. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of
fall afresh on us, melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us.
Lord, because it's your will, because it's your word, because you ask us to ask, we have. And so we trust and we believe, Lord, that you've given us a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our life. Or maybe for some, for the first time, Lord, you've given the Holy Spirit in a new way, in a powerful way. So, Lord, I pray we leave this place different than when we came in. And, Lord, all prepared for what we're going to learn about next week, putting on the full armor of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.